Thanks for listening to our podcast. We've got more information and additional resources at probe.org/podcast. And be sure to check out our life-changing Summer Mind Games Camp for high school and college students.
Man does not live by bread alone, nor by technology. Kirby Anderson confronts the hollow pursuit of human enhancement, now on Probe.
You know, one of the most powerful illustrations of our cultural captivity can be found in the science of human enhancement, which promises to actually deliver an ideal person. Perfect looks, athletic ability, intelligence, greater productivity, increased longevity, and even moral perfection are all within the reach, or so many think. This week we're going to look at this idea using the research of Probe staff member Lawrence Terlizzi. Interestingly enough, human enhancement is the current fashionable term for all the new ways to alter the body and mind to make people more fit and adaptable to the ever-changing pace of progress. Human enhancement is not an organized school of thought, but a societal-wide trend actually aimed at achieving perfection. Drugs can be used to enhance an athlete's physical performance in order to perfect his swing or increase a student's intelligence by improving memory and attention span, creating a straight-A student. Cosmetic surgeries make women more beautiful and appear younger. The right administration of certain drugs will increase empathy in the brain and help prevent spousal infidelity. And eventually, embryos will be screened to remove undesirable genes that lead to obesity, genetic diseases, and even determine hair, skin, and eye color. You'll be able to custom order the perfect child. Now, the crux of human enhancement issue surrounds values of perfectionism. Perfection represents a controlling obsession for many Americans. We desire perfect grades from our children. An A-minus can question an entire academic career. Why not an A? We demand perfection at work. Americans are the hardest workers in history who have internalized the Protestant work ethic like no other people. And most of all, we want perfect bodies that defy age and sickness, epitomizing youth and vitality. Women suffer the hardest under the burden of perfection. Media is saturated with images of young, beautiful blonde bodies selling things. So how do we decide that one person is more good-looking and therefore better than another? Why do comments made about our fat go to our bone? What happened along the way that made size 6 beautiful and size 20 a crisis? Perfectionism reveals the age-old desire of humanity to aspire to divinity. In the past, we only had myths to follow, but today, enhancement technology brings the realization of perfection even closer.
You've been listening to Probe with your host, Kirby Anderson. If you're seeking perfection in the wrong place, you should probably get a free copy of Lawrence Terlizzi's transcript, Human Enhancement and Christianity. Just go to probe.org/radio. And join us next time as we reclaim and proclaim the whole truth, God's truth, here on Probe.
What is the worldview behind our ideals of perfection? Our Puritan heritage is one major source of our obsession with work, thrift, education, and industry. Our moral perfectionism has an ancient history that goes all the way back to the 5th century with Pelagius, who actually advocated moral perfection and the power of the will and works righteousness. But our obsession with bodily perfection is even older, and like so many things in the modern world, has its roots in the ancient Greeks. One writer says, "Measurement is the apparatus of mankind's search for perfection. We hear all our lives about the perfect body, perfect proportion, perfect features. But what does perfect really mean? Where do we get this ideal of perfection?" The Greek philosopher Plato taught that perfection actually exists in an ideal world outside the everyday one. The perfect apple exists as an idea, and common apples that we come into contact with are pale imitations of the ideal. None of the apples we see can compare. They all derive their nature as apples from the ideal. Greek religion, too, is also present in striving for perfection. Apollo, the sun god, was believed to embody the perfect human form, young, blonde, athletic, and male. A beautiful body meant a beautiful mind. Your blonde hair meant that the purity of the sun lived within you. Apollo's blonde symbolized the beauty of the power that you could order and control nature. It symbolized the beauty of the rational mind. The burden of the physical perfection was not always the concern of women, but it was first located in young men. However, because of the Apollo cult was homoerotic, the image of perfection was transposed to women in Christian times. Now, the burden of female perfection reverberates in a recent song by Pink, who sings to her daughter, "Pretty, pretty, please don't you ever feel like you're less than perfect. Pretty, pretty, please, if you ever feel like you're nothing, you're perfect to me." The ideal of perfection has a way of making us feel like we can never measure up. Perfection represents an unrealistic goal in any area of life and will always produce the accompanying sense of failure. The desire for divinity as an imitation of Apollo or the perfect human form, a striving towards an angelic existence, will always let you down. The goal of human enhancement is to improve humanity. That sounds like a noble intention, but as we uncover its meaning, it appears fraught with complications. In the past, this was known as eugenics, or the science of human breeding. Most famously, eugenics is remembered as the basis of Nazi genocide, but it was extremely popular in the United States as well, which served as inspiration and precedent for the Nazi program, with many laws passed in the 1890s and early 1900s preventing the feeble-minded or epileptic or schizophrenic bipolar and depressed individuals from marrying, and imposed forced sterilization in order to inhibit them from passing on their negative traits. Eugenics was discredited after the Holocaust, and society abandoned it with good cause. Yet eugenics is making a comeback. With the advent of biomedical technology, it is now possible to continue the goal of trait selection. Prenatal testing for diseases through the procedure of amniocentesis identifies many complications such as Tay-Sachs, Down syndrome, sickle cell anemia, hemophilia, cystic fibrosis, and it can even tell the sex of the child. Although prenatal testing can result in early treatment, women may also choose to terminate their pregnancy. This practice has already resulted in an imbalance between male over female children in some regions of India. Ethicists feel that the practice will eventually lead to the termination of fetuses believed to carry genes for obesity, homosexuality, alcoholism, and even, like the ghost of the past, low intelligence, even if these genes do not exist. The philosopher Philip Kitcher actually notes two types of eugenics. The first is known as coercive eugenics and was implemented through state manipulation. The second he identifies is a new kind of eugenics, which he calls laissez-faire eugenics, and also is called liberal eugenics because it holds that the individual choice of trait determination is sovereign. You know, the new eugenics offers no opposition to market forces, from eventually predetermining any physical characteristic thought most advantageous for success in liberal society, and may return to the Superman ideal. History teaches the dangers of preoccupation with perfect human form, but people have no ears to hear the lessons of history, and we appear destined to repeat the mistakes of the past if we do not change our values that prize strength over weakness or curb our desire for perfection in our children. Human enhancement adopts the cyborg image as its ideal. Cyborg was a term coined in the 1960s by Manfred Kleins and Nathan Klein, two research scientists wanting to redesign the human body in order to make it adaptable to the inhospitable environment of outer space. It has since come to be applied to the entire human and technological merger. Cyborg is short for cyber organism. A cyborg is any living thing that has been adapted to a technological apparatus so that the two are now inseparable. The first animal cyborg was a rat. In 1960, it had an osmotic pump attached to its tail, which injected chemicals into the body in order to regulate its life support system. Cyborgism is the belief that human adaptation to technology represents the natural development of evolution. Humanity has always used some form of technology, whether fire, knife, or arrow, to enhance its existence, and the current trend towards our complete absorption into a technological world represents the culmination of a long symbiotic relationship between humanity and its machines. People are, as philosopher Andy Clark says, natural-born cyborgs. This view argues that we are technological animals, meaning that human nature uses technology and we define ourselves by it. In her famous essay, A Cyborg Manifesto, Donna Haraway actually argues that the cyborg is the new metaphor or ideal of human existence because it simultaneously transcends and includes all differences. Both theories argue that the line of demarcation between humanity, nature, and machine are rapidly disappearing. Like a scene out of the movie Blade Runner, we are rapidly approaching a time when the organic and inorganic worlds will completely merge, and the words natural, human, and machine will no longer mean different things. Materialism lies at the base of this position, which does not view humanity as special in some way or distinct from nature, or possessing a rational soul. Clark argues that this ancient prejudice blinds us from our true technological nature. Clark is right in identifying what Christians call the Imago Dei, or image of God, as the primary demarcation between humanity and the rest of nature. It is with this loss of this traditional boundary line that the current ideal of improvement and perfection that leads to a higher evolutionary form can flourish unimpeded. Human enhancement has restored sight to the blind, brought hearing to the deaf, enabled the lame to walk and heal diseases, things once thought only possible by miraculous powers. It promises to extend our life expectancy and further increase communication. The realm of possibilities does appear limitless to what new technology can accomplish. However, the ideal of perfection driving our technology is based upon an overestimation of human powers and the failure to recognize that our perfection has already been accomplished. Christians can agree that human beings are technological animals. This is no different than when Aristotle said people are social animals. This just means that it is human nature to be social or technological, but we disagree with the notion that we are nothing more than that. Although we were made in the perfect image of God, that image was lost in part due to Adam's sin. We can survive in harsh conditions of the natural world with technology, which is nothing more than an extension of ourselves. But we cannot restore that image without a spiritual rebirth that only God can give us through the work of Christ, which we appropriate by faith. Technological enhancement will not lead to perfection. Man cannot live by bread alone. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the last Adam, by which it means that he was the perfect man sent to restore the human race. And having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Humanity constantly strives to recover that lost image through its own works and religious striving. The technological fetish of our day is simply another form of works righteousness, or humanity trying to earn its own salvation and perfection. You are called to find your rest in Christ, to accept who you are and not to imitate Apollo or the cyborg in reaching for perfection, for they are redeemed in Christ as well. Christ has already accomplished perfection, and we are perfected in him. You have been made perfect in him, it says in Colossians 2. Also, we see in Philippians 1:6 that it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Stop striving for a perfect ideal that you can never reach. The psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." This is a very difficult task for perfectionists. Our charge is to accept the perfection of Christ, to accept that we have been accepted in him.